Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
You have heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you the truth, do not resist an evil person. But if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This word translated strikes is a word that means to slap with an open hand. Very clear. There's one Greek word for punching with a closed fist, and there's a different word for slapping, just like in English. And this is the word for slapping. It's important to understand that Jesus here is not talking about a situation where you're being attacked physically or you're at risk of some injury. It's just a slap. The issue here is not about physical attack. It's insult is the idea. When something like that happens, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Don't fight back. Don't get revenge. Just turn the other cheek. You're in a dispute with someone. That escalates to the point where that person does something especially hurtful, especially humiliating, especially insulting. And suddenly you realize this fight is wrong and you stop trying to win and you humble yourself and you just, instead of, you don't even try and get one last stab in. You don't try and have the last word. You just stop fighting and just absorb the insult and show kindness in return. That's what it means to turn the other cheek. Now, if you're not in a dispute right now, you're probably thinking, that's exactly what I should do. That sounds great. If you're in a dispute right now, you're probably thinking, Daryl just doesn't understand what some disputes are like. Because if I do that, he'll think he's won. He's going to assume that he was in the right and I'm caving in and I'm acknowledging that he was right and he's going to think he won. So what? So what? Let me ask you this. What's more important, to think you won or to actually win? Because the first one to humble himself and rise above the argument wins. But as long as you keep going with counter punches, even if they're just verbal or silent, nobody wins. Everybody loses. Galatians 5:15. If you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. You just both lose. And the kingdom loses. And so Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. The word resist means to fight against. Don't be drawn into fights. Don't participate. Don't draw other people into fights either. People of the church of Corinth were fighting each other and taking each other to court even. And Paul says, wouldn't it be better to just be wronged than to fight each other? 1 Corinthians 6:7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. You all lose if you're involved in a fight. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? If I get wronged or cheated or ripped off or offended or humiliated or slandered, so what? What is that? What harm does it do? None. Because God promises He'll make that all right someday. So it does no harm. Ultimately. But if I turn it into a fight, then it does all kinds of harm. So Paul says, as soon as I start doing that, start retaliating, I'm completely defeated. I've lost. That was a lesson Paul had to learn the hard way. When the high priest ordered someone to smack him in the face, he responded in anger, God smack you, you whitewashed wall. Remember that? He ended up having to apologize for that. What a contrast that is with Jesus, who, when they're more than slapping him, beating him, killing him, he said, Father, forgive them. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, he just trusted God's justice. You can trust God's justice. You don't have to worry about the other person winning. They're not going to win. Deuteronomy 32:35, it is mine to avenge and I will repay, says the Lord. Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. When you trust in the justice of God and you believe His promise that He will make all wrongs right someday, then you're free to just respond with graciousness and love. When we get revenge, it's because we don't think God can be trusted to take care of this justice. You say, well, what about my rights? I mean, don't I have rights? Don't I have the right to be treated well? Actually, you do. You do. You bear the image of God. You should be treated with respect for that. You have all kinds of rights. You have the right to be treated well. You have the right to all kinds of wonderful, every single freedom in the whole Bible that the Scripture allows, that's your right. That's your right. You have all kinds of rights. So, do you have rights? Sure. But, you know, that's not really the important question. The question isn't, do you have rights? The question is, what should you do with them? What are they for? What should you do with your rights? Should you selfishly demand them or strategically use them? The world tells us, just demand them. Just blindly demand all your rights all the time. For no reason. Just out of pure selfishness. Is this going to harm people? Doesn't matter. Will it damage the cause of Christ? I don't care. It doesn't matter. They're my rights. I'm going to demand them. That's the world's approach. And that would make perfect sense if I were God and my desires were supreme. If I bought into this world's religion of self-love, where self is on the throne to be served above all, but I've died to self. Right? Jesus calls me to take up my cross and follow Him. The place for self is not on the throne, it's on the cross. My desires are not supremely important. They're not important at all. Christ's kingdom is supremely important. And so rights are tools to be used strategically for His kingdom. And they're powerful tools. You see that in the life of Paul. When he was put in chains without a trial in Acts 23, he invoked his legal rights as a Roman citizen. But back in chapter 16, when they threw him in stocks in Philippi in the prison, he didn't mention being a citizen. Why? You forget about his citizenship back in chapter 16? No, I think he's fully aware that he could get out of that prison at any moment. But it was beneficial to the kingdom of God for him to stay in that prison. So he just set aside his rights. When it was beneficial to the kingdom of God for him to invoke his rights, he went ahead and claimed his rights. He does the same thing in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I have the right to take a wife. I have the right to a salary. I'm just going to set all that aside for the sake of the ministry here. Jesus told Peter that the son of the king is exempt from taxes. So I'm exempt from the temple tax, but it's more advantageous at this point not to offend. So he went ahead and paid it. Set that right aside. Our rights are tools to be used or set aside for the benefit of others and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when it wasn't time yet for Jesus to die, He didn't let them touch Him. He didn't let them arrest Him. But when the time came, Isaiah 56 says, I offered my back to those who beat me, and I offered my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard, and I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. So, Jesus says, don't resist. Don't resist an evil person. Don't fight. Now, does that mean, this is the classic question with this text, does that mean we're all supposed to be pacifists? Some people have argued from this text that Christians should never serve in the military, never be police officers, and we should never be involved in any kind of, some people take it so far, we should never be involved in any kind of violence ever whatsoever. Someone attacks you, turn the other cheek, let him beat you to a pulp, and just lay there. If he attacks your family, just stand there and watch. I heard this week of a man who watched someone attack his daughter and wife and didn't lift a finger because of this verse. A couple of verses later, Jesus says, give to those who ask of you. What does that mean? Someone breaks into your home, steals all your stuff. Are you supposed to catch him on the way out the door and say, would you like anything else? What, is that what Jesus is saying here? No, I don't think so. I don't believe that. I think that's a misapplication of this text. Because Jesus is not talking about attacks. He's talking about insults. Self-defense is another issue. The reason retaliation is wrong is because it's a violation of love, right? It's a violation of love, which is the supreme law. But the love command doesn't forbid self-defense. That's another issue. In fact, I think it's just the opposite. It's not loving. It's actually unloving to allow a criminal to go through with a crime. I think that's unloving. It's not loving even to the criminal. The farther he progresses into that crime, the more damage he does to himself spiritually. And it's not loving to let him continue. You should stop him. Even if it requires force. That's why the Old Testament law doesn't penalize a person from defending his home from a thief. Exodus 22:2. It says, if a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, in the daytime, then he is guilty of bloodshed. So it's a situation, if it's a situation in which a man can be safely apprehended, it's daytime and you can apprehend him and everything, you know what's going on, then it's wrong for you to kill him. If you don't need to kill him, then you're guilty if you kill him. However, if it's at night, it's uncertain whether he can be apprehended safely and then you don't know what he's presenting a threat to you, you bear no guilt if you kill him. You didn't know there was a make my day law in the Old Testament, did you? It's there. God was providing for self-defense and the defense of your family by means of lethal force, if necessary. And you might be thinking, well, that's Old Testament. New Testament, there's a higher ethic. Well, if you think that, don't forget what Jesus said to the 70 when he sent them out in Luke 22. Jesus asked them, when I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to him, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. And verse 38, the disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. And he says, that is enough. Basically, what he's saying there is, last time I sent you out, it was easy. I said I would take care of you, and I did. Everything went smoothly. It won't be that way this time. This time, you're going to need to bring some money. You're going to need some supplies, and most importantly, you're going to need a sword. And it's going to get rough out there. It's going to get rough, so take a sword. So, I don't believe Jesus is teaching pacifism or self-defense here. And by the way, if you want some more on, I've got some footnotes in the notes about that. And if you want a whole message on self-defense, that's in the ethics class online. But for now, Scripture allows for self-defense. Jesus is not forbidding self-defense here. He's just simply saying when you get insulted, don't retaliate. When we fight for our dignity, we do that because we care more about man's opinion than God's. There are two ways to get honor. You can get it from man or you can get it from God, right? If we disobey Christ to defend our honor before men, then obviously we prefer the one over the other because we're forfeiting honor with God. But in order to be honored by God, we must be willing to be despised by men. You have to pick one or the other. Either be willing to be the loser in fights with men or be a loser in a war against God. One of the two. If this is something you struggle with, just ask yourself, is this hard for you? Is it hard for you to deal with being dishonored in the eyes of people? I mean, are there people out there who, if they end up being disappointed in you or look down on you, it just bothers you so much that you're actually driven to compromise in your walk with the Lord just to have these people so they won't look down on you? Is that a particular struggle for you? If so, what your soul is craving is honor and dignity, right? That's the appetite of your soul. And that's not wrong. It's not wrong. That's a God-given appetite. The solution is not to just become a doormat and just a worthless worm. The solution is to seek real honor and real dignity. The honor and dignity that comes when Almighty God points to you and says, she is pleasing in my sight, folks. And says that to all your enemies. That's honor. And it's not wrong to crave that. It's not wrong to seek that. In fact, you have to. If you don't seek that, if you don't seek honor from God, you can't even go to heaven. Did you know that? Romans 2:7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, to them he will give eternal life. You get eternal life if and only if you seek immortality and honor and glory from God. You know, there's a lot of wonderful things about the God we serve. An infinite number of reasons to love Him and to rejoice in Him and to desire Him and to delight in Him. Right? We call those reasons, all these reasons to love God, we call those reasons attributes of God. One of those reasons to love Him is the fact that He is a God who bestows honor on His people. There's an amazing thing about God, isn't it? It's just staggering. You just take a couple minutes to think about how awesome He is and how puny and sinful we are. It's just an astonishing, mind-blowing thought to think that He would honor us. Great attribute of God. Another marvelous attribute, reason to rejoice in God, is the fact that He's the type to where the honor that He does bestow is worth having. It is worth seeking. It's not like human honor. You know, human honor is really worthless. It's worthless. I mean, you could get it. You could become famous. You could become so popular that the whole world is clamoring at your feet. Millions of fans screaming in glee when you appear on a stage, the most popular person in the whole world. What would it do? What would it do? It would puff up your ego for a little bit of time, feel a little good for a brief moment, and then it would be gone. It would be worthless. In the day of trouble, when you lose a child, you get diagnosed with cancer, become a paraplegic, quadriplegic, it would mean nothing. Bring you no comfort. It would not carry you through that pain. But the honor that's from God, oh, how worthy that is of our desire. Hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, that will be enough to bring joy that will last for eternity in your heart. Seeking honor from men is selfish. Seeking honor from God is not selfish. It is worship. It's worship because it glorifies God. It shows Him to be the one from whom honor is desirable and whose favor is to be desired. So, have you been slighted? Have you been insulted, ignored, marginalized? Has someone in this church or in your home or at work or somewhere else, have they been short with you? Insensitive? Harsh? Turn the other cheek. Overcome evil with good. You don't need to get the last word in. You don't need to teach them a lesson. That's okay if they think they won and you lost. You don't need to win. Let Christ win. Let Him conquer. And let us love one another and seek all our honor from Him and trust Him with justice. Just one very quick question for you today. It's simply this. What could you do today to seek honor from God?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.